All right. Today's lesson from James is he's on this whole tirade against favoritism and divisions and cliques. Okay. So when you see the church and you see the cliques in the church, they're everywhere. and you know, before you get and it's easy to get discouraged from it. You know, you just remember, I guess, if you can find some sort of solace in the fact that cliques have been around for years, for 2,000 years. For as long as the church has been here, there's been cliques. Okay? Like, for example, we know in Galatians that the first century church had the Jewish Christian clique and the Gentile Christian clique. And then there were rich people cliques and then poor people cliques. Okay? And so that kind of stuff isn't new, you know? And so James is, you know, really going against it pretty hard, pretty strong. you know, so, for example, I shared with you guys, with some of you guys, the story about my first church when I first went. There was a lot of little cliques, but the two major ones were the FOBs. And either they were born in America or they just completely deny their Korean heritage. You know what I mean? Like, they would refuse to speak Korean. It was pretty hardcore. You know, like, they would fist fight sometimes on, like, church parking lot, school parking lot, whatever. We had an instance where two boys, like, got into it. And so one of the kids just stopped coming to church because of another kid. Because so I actually sat down with him. I was like, why are you fighting? He goes, well, he won't bow to me in the hallway. And he was really like pissed off as he's telling me this. He goes, and he made white friends. I was like, you know, you live in America, right? There's a lot of white people around. Yeah, but. I said, when you grow up, what are you going to do about making money? He's like, what do you mean? I said, the only way you can grow up and make money and survive the way you want to live is you got to live in Annandale forever. You know? Because that way your kids can go to Annandale High School and they'll never have to learn English because everything's in Korean, which is pretty ridiculous. I went to pick up my brother one day and I had to go inside because I couldn't find him. And, like, everything was labeled in Korean, like, library, the bathroom. It's so ridiculous. And so I told him, I was like, yo, man, you're in America, you know? And he was like, I don't care. You know, I was like, he's still Korean. I'm like, I don't think he forgot that he's Korean, you know? And so that church had it's pretty interesting. And they never wanted to do anything with each other. There was never any kind of, you know, intermingling. And I'm going to take the liberty and share another, you know, another one of those guys was Pygmin. You guys remember Pygmin from our first summer retreat, you know? And first time I had breakfast with him, you know, I remember I bought him waffles. And he was like, I don't understand. He was like, why, you know, like, do I have to learn English? I'm like, Pygmin, unless you know you're going to go to Korea in the next 6 months, you're stuck here. He's like, but, I was like, oh, do you have money to buy a plane ticket to go to Korea? No. Do you like it in America? No. Well, too bad, you're stuck here, so you should learn some English. He was like, okay, you know. And so that kind of stuff happened for 2,000 years, and James is hitting it pretty hard. And today, he kind of uses one of my favorite weapons, which is he uses the Bible. Okay, so he's been using like logic, right, and stuff like that. Now he uses the Bible. James is specifically writing to or targeting his original audience is the church. Okay, he's not writing to non-Christians. It's not a Christian apologetic manifest or any sort of description explaining what Christian faith is. This is James talking to the church. Okay? And so he's going to assume that Christians read their Bibles. Okay? Now, mind you, when James is writing this letter, possibly Mark would have possibly finished his gospel. Maybe not. Maybe Mark might have been writing it as around the time that James was writing it. So, in any case, there are a couple reference verses that James will refer to. The passage that James talks about, or the story, or the lesson, will be captured by Matthew in his gospel in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 39. You could jot that down, take a look at it later in the day. As well as Leviticus chapter 19, 15 through 18. Okay. Leviticus would have been more a direct reference. James would have had access to that, and many of the churches, many of the churches and Christians would know where to get it or go to a place where someone would have a copy of it. in any case, so two short lessons from this passage: the condition and charge. Okay? Condition and charge. And so, like I said before, James today uses the scripture, uses the Bible as the reason for going for unity. Okay? Reason for unity. And so the first lesson, verse 8, if however you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Okay, and so it seems like James, he says, he's basically referring to the golden rule, or, you know, I think that's what people call it, the golden rule, right? We did this lesson. What did Jesus say is the whole of the Bible watered down in two sentences? What was it? You guys remember? So not even two sentences, like two phrases or partial phrases. You guys remember? No. No. To reference it, there's a part in when Jesus is hanging out, and one of the Pharisees, or teachers of the law, scholars, come to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, how would you summarize the Old Testament?" Jesus gives them two sentences. You guys remember that? Honey, you remember? Okay. Jesus says, first, he says, the Bible can be summarized. Number one, love the Lord your God. Okay? Love God. Right? And then secondly, love people. And Jesus said, that's the whole of the Bible. That's how it summarizes. Okay? And so that is what James is referring to here in verse 8. But notice how he actually just kind of points to the second part of that equation. Okay? Now, when James does that, he's not ignoring the first part. Okay? Because it's impossible. Right? Because how many of us can stand here and say, yeah, I can love anybody and everybody perfectly, no problem? I think the closest person that I can think of in my mind, like straight off the bat, is probably my mom, number one, and number two, my brother. My brother don't hate nobody. Like, even people that I don't like, that he knows, he still likes them. It's kind of weird. My brother has like 10,000 friends, okay? But I know for a fact that he actually only a few of them are like his real friends. But then even then, it's like 100 something. I'm happy with like two friends. You know what I mean? I'm happy with me, myself, and I. And Phil. Okay? Phil brings me joy. This is on the internet now. Anyway, but how many of us can actually say, Like, for example, can Elliot really say, you know what? I don't need Jesus' help to love Jay. Because I think he's lying. Right? Because I've heard the stories. Right? Or Nathan doesn't need Jesus' help to love Hunter. Right? I remember this story it was a Bible study in college group, where we were actually talking about something similar to this topic, and the Bible study leader was like, they're called sandpaper people. I was like, what the heck is a sandpaper? So sandpaper people are the people that rub you the wrong way. You know? He's like, it described it as like, these are the people that when you like are around them and talk to them, you would prefer or it's almost like someone takes sandpaper and rubs it against your face. That's how unpleasant it is, right? And I don't know about the other people that were in the group, but as soon as he said that, man, my mind came up with an automatic list. Man, yeah, that person is this, and this, you know? And so naturally, all that just to say, naturally, we are not loving people. Nor are we lovable. I mean, let's be honest. Except for our parents, a lot of times we don't give people a lot of reasons to love us. You know? And from a guy's perspective, this becomes a very hardcore daily reality once you get married. Right? Because when you're single, you're like, I'm awesome. Of course I'm awesome. Right? But then when you get married, like you do something without thinking, and then your wife's like, why would you do that? You suck. Okay? Not that Peggy said that. But she's just like, why would you do that? Right? And I'm like, I don't know. Right? It's because I just love myself, and I don't really care about anybody else. You know? And this is the reason why all men need to get married, so that we become holy. But because in our natural state, we are definitely not holy. We are in love with ourselves all the time, right? How do I maximize glory to myself? That's what Hunter thinks, right? That's what you think. You agree? Yeah, that's not good. Okay, all right. And so James, it seems like he's kind of missing the second side of the coin. You're like, what the heck? What is he doing? Because he's starting off with the second part of the equation. Well, it's because James, again, he's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians, and so he's assuming that we know the first part, right? That loving God makes the second part possible, that we can't love people apart from loving God, right? And so when Jesus died on the cross was not just reconciliation between us and God, but the cross was also reconciliation between us and other people. Because when sin entered, there was two major relationships that got broken between us and God and us and each other. Right? Because that's, if you look at the fall, sin happens in Genesis 3. Genesis 4 is the first murder. Right? Well, why is that happening? It's between brothers. Well, why is that happening? Well, it's because, you know, the second brother was a punk and the first brother wanted to punch him in the face. And okay, I understand that. But still, it's because their relationship was broken. Right? And so this broken relationship with God leads then to, trickles down to broken relationship with other stuff. There's actually a third part of that equation, which is that our relationship with nature is broken. And so that we can't help but to take advantage of nature and kind of destroy it and mess it up and pollute it. It's really easy to mess up nature if you think about it, like especially modern technology and stuff. You know, we're trying to come up with like hybrid technology and stuff like that, but you know, some guys are like, no, I like my car. I like American muscle cars. You know, a big honking V8, get like 2 miles to the gallon. You know. In any case, so James is assuming the first part, right? Saying that, hey, you should, according to Scripture, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Well, because you love God, or you are loved by God. Right? This is according to Scripture. The Apostle John says it like this in 1 John chapter 4, 20 through 21. He says, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should love also his brother. It's pretty clear, right? Nothing confusing about that, right? If you say, I love God, right? If Elliot says, I love God, but he punches Jay in the face every time he sees him, right? I have no problem saying, you know what? I think Elliot's a liar. Right? I got the Bible on my side. Right? And it's a pretty clear argument. You can't say you love God, but then you hate people. Right? You can't have that division in the church. Loving God, being loved by God, makes it possible to love others well. Okay, and here's a new concept: loving others well. I think we can love each other to a certain degree with very little problems. I think we have a huge problem when it comes to loving each other well. Loving each other well, you know, serving each other. Right? And I know this because after we're done and we go eat lunch, sometimes it's very, very difficult for people to figure out, okay, who's going to get the food, who's going to clean up, who's going to get the water, right? And usually Hunter gets the short end of the stick, or Harvard gets the short end of the stick, and you know we kind of force you guys to get stuff. But, you know, when was the last time, you know, somebody actually said, you know what, I'll do it? You know, out of service, out of love. I mean, one of the ways you show love to other people is that you serve them. You know, but it doesn't feel like service. You know, like I love serving Peggy, and it's not a big deal for me. I'll do the dishes. Okay, I'll change baby. You know, I'll throw the laundry in the machine. That's no problem. You know, but if it's like Hunter, I'm not gonna do his laundry. You kidding me? Yeah, I don't know where it's been. You know, I don't want to wash his dishes. He can wash his own dishes, right? But Hunter's mom washes his dishes, and for her, it's not that big of a deal because she loves him, right? And she serves him. It's not that big of a deal, right? It's the same idea. So loving each other well, right? Loving each other well. The second lesson, the charge or the command, okay? The original verse that James gets this from is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 through 18, okay? And many of you guys have told me that reading Leviticus is really, really difficult because you make it to about chapter 3 and then you kind of lose your mind and your eyes just stop working. So you skip ahead to the next book. It happens. But I would encourage you to read through it. And it's all in there for a reason. Leviticus 19, 15 through 18 is basically, don't show favoritism, but be fair and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Now, where does that come from? And I share this with at least the boys. Right? But there's one professor, pastor, guy named Brian Chappell from, he's in St. Louis. He actually said this, every verse in the Bible, you read it and it tells you either one or all of three things, three lessons, every verse in the Bible. It tells you the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and why we need Jesus. Okay? Those three lessons. He said every Bible verse It will tell you one or all three of those things. Okay? So we take that to Leviticus 19. And God says, do not show favoritism. Love everyone. Right? And you go, well, why would he say that? Well, okay, let's go through that grid. Number one, what does that show us about God? Well, it shows us that God doesn't show favoritism. Right? That his love for Elliot is the same as his love for Jay. Right? Though he likes me a little bit better. Personal testimony time. I'll share with y'all next time. Or Friday maybe. Right? But in terms of God loving Jay and Elliot, same amount. Right? Just because Jay has Jay evangelism and all these crazy plans to do in his life, doesn't matter. Right? God still loves Jay as much as he loves Elliot. Okay? And Elliot's only plan is, I want to sell X amount of meat this week. Right? And not argue with customers. Please, God, don't send me stupid customers. Okay? Doesn't matter. Because in God's eyes, he still looks at Elliot with the same kind of love as he looks at Jay. And as he looks at Brandon. Right? And then, so no favoritism. And he loves, and he also tells us to love other people. Notice how there's no like catch. It's like he never says love people as long as they're nice to you or as long as no, just love them. Period. You know, and that's what God does to us, right? He loves us despite or in spite of ourselves. I heard from one youth pastor. He said he was kind of dumbfounded when he actually taught his youth group kids. He said God loves you. He said, one student came up to him and goes, of course God loves me. I'm awesome. Why wouldn't God love me? Oh, well, excuse me. Right? Because the lesson in the Bible is, no, God loves you not because you deserve it. God loves us not because we deserve it, but God loves us in spite of our undeservedness. If anything, we are made lovable because God loves us. Right? Was it St. Augustine? One of the greatest teachers, pastors, history of the church. He said this. It was a prayer. He said, by loving the unlovable himself, God, you made me lovable. Right? So it's not, no, this idea that, yeah, of course God loves me. No. Okay? God loves you. In spite of yourself, in spite of X, Y, and Z, and whatever all these reasons, and I'm sure God has all of them. And so that's number one. That's God. Number two, what does that show us about ourselves? Well, it shows us that we don't do those things. It shows us that we are partial, we are petty, we prejudge. Man, I am. Before I became a Christian, man, I was really good at judging people right off the bat, right? And sad to say, after meeting Jesus, I like to think that I judge people less, but man, if you saw me in college, dude, I was terrible, right? Valerie was there. She was a first row witness. Man, woo! I was a wrecking ball, right? This is why I've never been invited back, like ever, right? I look at people, you're like this, this person's like this, you know? Mainly, I would be like, oh, okay, you're playing Christian, you're playing church, blah, blah, blah. Like, what are you doing? Stop faking it. Just sell your Bible to someone that'll actually read it. You know, I've said that to people. It's bad. Don't do that. If you think it, just keep it to yourself, okay? Don't get in trouble. I don't want to get calls from, like, your campus ministry leaders. Many told is making, like, people cry. Do they deserve it? That's what I'll say. I'll get your corner, okay? but you know, in honesty, we show favoritism. We prejudge. We judge other people, right? And we don't like people. We like ourselves, right? And so so the last grade, which is, you know, what does Jesus do? How does Jesus fit in that whole thing? What's number one? Jesus makes it possible for us to receive God's love. And to love God back. Because apart from Jesus, We can't love God. In fact, we don't want to love God. We were perfectly happy loving ourselves. Right? Apart from Jesus, there is no way to love God, and we're perfectly okay with that. We can know the concept of God. We can know things about God, but we cannot truly love God. Not possible. Right? And so only through Jesus is that relationship possible, a two-way street, that we love God and then we receive God's love. And then we take that in turn and to our neighbors and say, I love you because of Jesus. Right? I love Jay because of Jesus. Not because he used to give me good sermon illustrations. Right? I love Jay not because he likes the food that I buy him. It's a bonus. But I love Jay because of Jesus. Right? I wonder, Hunter, when was the last time someone ever actually said that to you? Hunter, I love you because of Jesus. Never, right? Because I don't remember the last time someone ever said that to me either. People have said that to me though. Thank you, God, for that. Right? And so we have from James this argument from the scriptures, from the Bible. He's saying, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, right? And you show favoritism or you're judging people, especially, and this is especially talking about the church, then what James is saying is basically you're disobeying the Bible. You're breaking all the rules. Can't do that. Or another way to put it is James saying, if you call yourself a Christian, right, and you're judging people and you're creating cliques and stuff, what you're doing is you're claiming a Christian identity, but you're acting like a non-believer. You know, and for Korean American church people living in Nova, you know, we know how bad it comes out and plays out, you know, when especially our parents' generation, right? They say they love Jesus, but they do these things and make it to the evening news because they're fist fighting in the parking lot and stuff like that, you know? Because we're known for our fights and our divisions. You know? We can't do that. Not allowed to do that. We don't have that option. And so, according to the Bible, whether you like it or not, you still have to love people. I mean, if you have an issue, then you work it out. There's ways in the Bible that tells you. If Hunter has an issue with Nathan, then you got to work it out. But what you cannot do is sit there and with that hatred and just let it grow and let it simmer and poison you. Okay? So, in conclusion, the Bible, in terms of the laws, right? James talks about the royal law, right? Which is basically love God, love people. Without Jesus, can't do it. Not possible. Not gonna happen. Right? Without Jesus, you can't really love people. Can't love God. Right? And so what it becomes is the Apostle Paul describes it as the law of God, apart from Jesus, becomes a list of unmatchable or unreachable standard. And Paul describes it as a terrible slave driver, telling you, Hana, you have to do this. Grace, you got to do this. And when you break one, you're done. You're toast. And therein lies right there at that moment of this horrible realization that you can never, ever, by our own power, please God or fulfill that law. That's where the gospel comes in, right? That's where we look at Jesus and say, oh man, there is our salvation. There is our only hope from this utter failure that we're doomed to. Right? And so in Jesus, what happens is that law of God, which was a terrible list of stuff that we can never do, in Christ, we turn around and we say, we look at it and we go, ah, here is, you know, I hear this all the time. You know, young Christians, right, in this area say, oh, you know what, I don't know what God wants me to do in my life. You know, I don't know how to live the Christian life. And I say, have you read the Bible? Right? Because the law of God in Christ becomes now God saying, instead of God saying, do this or I will kill you, it's God saying, you are my child, therefore do this, do these things. Right? You are my son, you are my daughter, therefore act like it. Right? So this one professor said, just as fish thrive in water, we thrive when we obey God's laws, because that's our natural state. We were created to obey God. And when we do that, we thrive, we grow. Your heart starts being happy. Right? Some of us know exactly what that feels like. And so that is James's argument from Scripture on why we love the church. This is why I'm very impressed when I see young people serving the church. Not because I want you guys all to be my slaves or slaves to the church, but because when I see you guys serving the church, I see, man, you know what? Maybe there is hope there. Maybe there is love there. So as I've said before, I'll say it again, let's not just go to church, but let's be the church. Let's pray.